It is Wednesday, November 8th. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you are riding straight home with me. No errands today, and I don't need to get gas. So we probably won't have another 45-minute show like we did yesterday. And it's a cool day here in Georgia. My wife said she made chili for dinner, so it's a great day for chili. A little disappointed because Wednesday nights we've been going over to First Baptist for an evangelism class, eating Wednesday night church dinner, maybe some of you do that at your churches, and taking an evangelism class. And I've been enjoying it, but they're not doing the classes tonight. I think they're doing a transition from one semester, if you will, to another. So just going home. Maybe I'll work on that last project. Who knows? But in the meantime, it's time for another Christian Commute. I sort of have a full show for you today in that I'm going to turn an inbox submission into a whole show, into a whole show topic, because it was a two-parter. I got on Jane yesterday for sending in two questions or two topics in the same email. She goes, you know, it's really a two-parter. And I thought about it and I said, you know what, I'm just going to do a whole show out of that because I think it's pretty interesting. And we're also going to start a new book today. We finished Galatians yesterday, so now we're going to move on to Ephesians. And typically when we start a new book on the Christian Commute, we don't get right into the text. We take an episode to examine the context of the book, the nature of the book, when it was written, you know, who wrote it, the genre of the book. So we'll just do a short introduction to Ephesians today. And I'm pretty sure I've gone through Ephesians before on the Christian Commute. So we may have gone over some of this already, so I'm not going to go too long or belabor it. So the epistle to the Ephesians, all right, so it's an epistle, which means that's the genre. It's a letter to the church or churches, to local churches. So a lot of things are going to be prescriptive in nature rather than descriptive of something that's going on. So it's an epistle by the Apostle Paul. Now, liberal scholars challenge Pauline authorship here. So if you're into New Testament textual criticism, your conservative biblical scholars, like me, your conservative biblical scholars are going to say, well, whoever wrote the book is whoever it says wrote it. James wrote James, Peter wrote Peter, and Paul wrote the books where he says, I, Paul, am writing to you. All right. Liberal scholars will take little details here and there and say, well, you know, I think we can make a case that somebody writing in Paul's name wrote this, but Paul didn't really write it. Now, even liberal scholars will acknowledge universally with conservative scholars that there are certain books Paul wrote, and if you think Paul didn't write them, you're kind of like a kook on the level of somebody who doesn't believe Jesus existed. 1 Corinthians, for example. Nobody argues that that's not Pauline. Nobody of any repute. Romans. Paul. But when you get to some epistles like Ephesians or Colossians, there's argument from liberal scholars to say maybe Paul really didn't write these. So this is one of the books that liberal scholars argue that Paul didn't write. One of their arguments is that it's somewhat impersonal. And what we can take from that as Bible-believing conservative Christians, and by the way, do you believe the Bible's true? Because if you believe when Ephesians says, I, Paul, the Apostle Paul, am writing to you, you either believe that's true or not. If Paul didn't write it, it's not true. So that's what I mean by Bible-believing. So for Bible-believing Christians, we can look at the letter and see that it lacks personal greetings to people. It mentions Titius, I think is how you say that guy's name, who maybe he was the guy who was delivering this letter. But we can see this and say, perhaps this was a circular letter meant for all the churches in the region of Ephesus. You know, give this to all the churches, not just one church in Ephesus, but all the churches around Ephesus. All right. So that's a way we can look at it. It is very general because the theme of it seems to be what I would say being the body of Christ. How are we to treat each other? How are we to think of ourselves as God's holy people? And what does that look like in our social and family interactions? And, you know, how do we face the world? That would be what you could call the theme of Ephesians. So as we go through Ephesians, we're going to see that stick out and how we can apply that, you know, this theme. We'll see that. So it would make sense if you're writing a general, this is how to be the church letter, that it wouldn't be addressed to a specific church with specific problems. Corinthians is addressed to Corinthians for very specific Corinthian problems that could happen at any church, but Paul has to specifically admonish the Corinthians. And he talks about, I'm going to have to come visit there. Now, in the epistle to the Ephesians, it's not necessarily an admonishment of or correction of specific churches and specific things that are going on. These are general things that could apply to any church. And certainly Paul's not going to say, oh, by the way, I plan to visit you, because Paul's in prison. This letter was probably written around AD 62 from Rome, and Paul is imprisoned in Rome. You know, Paul was imprisoned multiple times. So here Paul is writing. He can't visit the Ephesian churches, or any church for that matter, himself to kind of preach this sermon, so to speak. So he's writing this letter and sending one of his disciples or assistants or whoever to circulate it throughout the church. So that's an overview of what Ephesians is, and then Lord willing, tomorrow we'll just dig in to Ephesians. And for those of you wondering, you know, how do I find out, you know, about this information about a biblical book? You can just get a simple New Testament survey book. I have a book. I think the name of the scholar is John Drain. I think it's just called New Testament Survey. You can just order one off of Amazon. And like I said, you know, I would advise you stick to conservative scholars who believe the Bible rather than liberals just looking for something to publish to learn about the Bible. That's how I know some of this stuff. And in the modern age, if you've got a decent New Testament survey book and you have a general awareness of who the dependable evangelical New Testament scholars are, you can even read a Wikipedia page on the epistle. Like, go to Wikipedia and look at the Ephesians. It'll give you some of the same information. And you can say, okay, you know, liberal scholars are saying this, I'm going to be aware of it, but I'm not going to take it to heart. And here's what some conservative scholars will say. And you can just pick up this information. So be careful with anything like Wikipedia. But Wikipedia could point you in the right direction if you know who the conservative scholars are. So that's just a general tip. But let's get on to today's show topic. Jane from California writes in. She's written in before about her Bible study. So this is a two-parter. One is about her Sunday school and what's going on with teaching at her church. And another is about a Bible study she's doing. Now, it doesn't appear to me that this Bible study is being done through a church. And you'll see why in a minute as I explain it. But she's wanting advice on what to do in a given situation. So Jane attends a Bible study. I think the next literature they're about to study, the next curriculum, is it's going to be some John MacArthur curriculum. So what should be solid curriculum. But Jane sometimes teaches it, and another woman sometimes teaches it, and they've kind of been handed the reins from the regular teacher who used to. And here's the the situation. The other teacher, Jane's quote-unquote co-teacher, is a Roman Catholic, and so is her daughter, and they seem to know whatever the true gospel is or whatever, but they haven't left the Roman Catholic Church. So here's the thing. We're to consider these people Roman Catholics, all right? You can talk to somebody and they might say, listen, you know, I understand, you know, we're not saved through works and the Catholic Church is wrong about some things. I believe the Bible. I'm quote-unquote born again. Jesus is my Savior. Listen, I'm not praying to Mary or anything like that. I know I'm saved by grace through faith, but I'm still going to go to the Catholic Church. No. That's like saying, I know I'm married to this woman over here, my wife, but I'm still going to go to the whorehouse every weekend and have sex with a prostitute. Because, you know, I've been going to this same prostitute my whole life, and I have a good relationship with her. You know, it's not purely business. You know, we've become friends, and, you know, I've known her for 15 years. You know, I just met my wife last year. I really don't want to stop going to this prostitute. I really like her. That's how I see somebody who knows the Catholic Church is wrong, and yet remains in the Catholic Church, going to worship with the people who are lost and engaged in false worship, submitting themselves to the authority of popes, bishops, and priests. You know, maybe doing the penance, taking their, you know, baptizing their babies in the Catholic Church, taking communion from the priest. I mean, all of the wicked things that the Catholic Church supports, they're basically supporting it. If you know the truth, you're going to come out of her, I would say to that person. And Jane's like, I'm teaching a Bible study, and the other person's a Roman Catholic, and saying stuff like, Martin Luther was more Catholic than the Catholics. Well, he was more Christian than the Catholics. He was more biblical than the Catholics. But let's not pretend the Catholic Church all of a sudden stopped being corrupt after Martin Luther said, hey, y'all are corrupt. So Jane's saying, what do I do here? Well, Jane, if this was a Bible study that was being done under the authority of a church, I'd go to the church and say, we absolutely can't have a Roman Catholic doing this. But since it's this kind of, my feeling, Jane, is it's one of these voluntary Bible studies. I don't know if it's through an organization. It's just a group of women who are getting together. So it's not a church. It's just people getting together to study something. In theory, you could be getting together to knit. You could be getting together to study particle physics, or, you know, or talk about the Hunger Games books. I mean, whatever. But you're studying the Bible. This is what you've chosen to study. Everybody chooses to be there. And it's somehow gotten to where you're teaching with a Roman Catholic. For me, I'm not going to let a Roman Catholic teach me. But at the same time, it's teaching through John MacArthur's Bible studies. This is a tough one, Jane. Here's an example. I have a book called Life in Biblical Israel that I got for one of my Old Testament classes. It's an academic book about the culture of biblical Israel. It's written by a Roman Catholic priest. I'm not going to throw the book out because a priest wrote it, because it's not a theology book. It's a book about history and the culture of the biblical people, and I think the priest who wrote it is qualified in that subject matter. It would be like going to a University of Notre Dame or Gonzaga or one of these Catholic universities and taking a class in church history. You could talk about history and not put any theology in it at all. So could a Roman Catholic person teach from a John MacArthur Bible curriculum and facilitate a discussion? Yeah, but why in the world would they want to, knowing what John MacArthur thinks about Roman Catholics? I don't get it. And you have to think about this. A Roman Catholic person is an agent of the Roman Catholic Church, if we're to believe the Great Commission. Me, for example, I am not ordained at my church. I'm not an elder. I'm not a deacon. I'm not in charge of any specific ministry. But I am an agent of that church in as much as I share the gospel with people. My church is, we are covenanted together to be the hands and feet of Christ on earth, the local congregation, and fulfill the Great Commission. All right? So I'm trying to give my church's message, which is the Bible's message. This Roman Catholic, you have to say, this person's a Roman Catholic. They're an agent of the enemy. But it's up to every woman in that class, Jane, to say, I want the Roman Catholic to be the co-teacher. So if I were you, Jane, the next time it was my turn to teach, I would say this. I'm a Christian. This is what I believe. Any religion or church that goes against this, I think, is antithetical to the gospel, is an enemy to the gospel. I think Mormons are an enemy to the gospel, Buddhists, Hindus. I wouldn't want to get Bible instruction from a Hindu. And also, I wouldn't want to get Bible instruction from a Roman Catholic. The man who wrote our curriculum, John MacArthur, has some good resources on why Roman Catholicism is not Christian. He said this. Give two or three quotes from John MacArthur. They won't be hard to find about the Roman Catholic Church. And say, for this reason, I am very skeptical of Becky over here. I don't know the woman's name. But just say, you know, Becky's my friend. I love Becky as a human being. But Becky is a part of an evil church. And it's up to you guys if you want to listen to her as a teacher. But I would be very skeptical of this person in this Roman Catholic Church. She may have a lot of educational knowledge, but she's a Roman Catholic, and she's in sin for actively being a part of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Jane, I don't know how that's going to go over with a group of ladies. I would guess that they would all start to hate you and flock around her to protect her, because I think that's how women do. When they feel like one woman's being attacked, they shun the attacker, and then they're all nice and cushy-cushy to the person being attacked because they feel sorry for them. Truth out the window. And then they talk bad about that person later behind their back. I spent a whole summer. It was really a whole winter. January through March, accounting busy season. In a room, 60 hours a day, at an accounting firm with a group of women. That was my little working group. And I was the only man in the room. And women are different than men, let me just say. So Jane, I don't understand why any Christian woman would want to have a Roman Catholic teach them a Bible curriculum, especially from John MacArthur. I don't get it. But that's a decision for every woman in that group. And since it's not a church, you can't say this is against our church rules. Everybody's there voluntarily. So, Jane, I would just be as influential as I can in teaching the Bible to those people. And you have to view that woman, the one I, what did I call her? Becky? I mean, I made up her name. You have to view Becky and Becky's daughter as a mission field. And one thing you have to understand is everybody is not going to have the level of discernment and education as Roman Catholics as you. Just saying true things is one thing, but it doesn't mean people are going to have buy-in. They're not going to understand it, especially in this kind of group out there. So Becky, that's a tough one. But there's no rule out there that says this Roman Catholic woman can't help you lead a Bible study because you're not in a church. Which leads me to Becky's second problem, which I think is a bigger and more serious one. The sound guy at her church, and everybody, you know who the sound guy is at your church. He's the guy who sits in the booth and hits the next button for the preacher to go through his PowerPoint presentation when he's giving the sermons. He turns the microphone up and down, and you know, when the choir, the band's playing, or whoever, he hits the track You know, somebody's going to sing a solo, so he hits the track. I used to go to a church so big it had an orchestra, so you didn't have to have a track. At my church, when we sing the solo, sometimes they have a track. You know, it's like karaoke. But you know, every church has a sound guy, right? Even small ones, they have a sound guy. He's back there doing something. And the guy in the sound booth at Jane's church is, turns out he's a Freemason. And the other day, he asked the pastor if he could, I think, substitute teach Sunday school class. And he substitute taught Jane's Sunday school class. And Jane was like, I went to regular church, but I didn't go to Sunday school because I don't want to be taught by a Freemason. And she brought the issue up with her pastor. And the first thing he said was, don't worry, he could never be an elder. And the second thing he says, well, Freemasons are just a bunch of men out there doing good. So how is Jane going to proceed with this? Jane, number one, was forget about your pastor's error. And Jane, make no mistake about it, no bones about it, your pastor is in error and he is not properly shepherding his flock right now. And he needs to get it right. But let's put that aside for now and go to the other thing. This man who's a Freemason, he is a member of your church. Doesn't matter if he's the sound man or a Sunday school teacher. Jane, he's a member of your church. Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go to him. Your brother is in sin, Jane. Now, you are not married. Jane's not married, by the way. She's not married. So it's not like you can have your husband go do it. So the Bible says you go do it. Jane, I used to be the president of my HOA in my old neighborhood. Now I rent that house out. But I was the president of the Homeowners Association for 2 or 3 years, non-consecutive terms. They did me like Winston Churchill. They got me out and they brought me back. And quite frankly, I felt like Winston Churchill fighting against the Nazis with some of these people. People in the neighborhood would violate the covenants. They do whatever. So the neighbor in house number 10 would violate the covenants, and the neighbor in house number 12 would come to me and say, Seth, so-and-so's doing this. You need to go talk to him. And it never failed that these people just couldn't go next door and say something to their neighbor themselves. Yes, I realize I'm the president. Yes, I can write them up. Yes, I can take them to court over it. But the covenant said anybody could take anybody to court over covenant enforcement. And it was like, can't you be neighborly? Can't you be, you know, grown up? And Jane, I'm not trying to come down on you. I'm just using an analogy. Can't you be grown up to go talk to your neighbor yourself and try to resolve it before you come to me? And I think that can tend to happen in church. Somebody sees somebody else is in sin and they go tell the pastor and say, Pastor, do something. Pastor, do something. Well, did you ask him first? What does the Bible say to do? Matthew 18. If I was a pastor and somebody came to me and said, so-and-so's in sin, I'd say, well, you know about this, right? Yeah. Have you gone to them privately first? Well, no, I came to you. Why'd you come to me? The Bible doesn't say come to tell your pastor. It says you. In Matthew 18, you go to him privately. If he won't listen, then you come get me. And we'll go to him two or three witnesses. But you go yourself first. All right? So, Jane, your responsibility under Matthew 18 is to go to this Mason and say, you're in sin. You're in a cult. You're a syncretist. You're in idolatry. You have two religions, Christianity and the Lodge and Freemasonry. You cannot, in good standing, in God's eyes, be a member of a Christian church and a Masonic Lodge. And you need to pick one. You need to repent of your sin. You're an idolater. Don't say it like that, but be bold. I actually have a letter, Jane, on my WordPress blog. It's like a form letter that you could send to a Freemason that gives the reasons why they're in sin for being in the lodge. So you can, it would probably be more personable for you to kind of memorize the points, go personally speak to the person and say, I'm coming to you because of Matthew 18 out of Christian love. By the way, if it's an older person, do not sharply rebuke an older man. But I'm coming to you out of Christian love. Please hear me out. I believe you're in sin for the following reasons. Give him the piece of paper, the letter, and say, here, I've summarized it here. I want you to go home and study. You know, I want you to pray about it. But you're in sin, and I'm coming to call you to account. I have to. It's my Christian duty. Walking in the Spirit, I who am spiritual must restore one who is in a trespass in a spirit of gentleness. Matthew 18, I have to do this. The Holy Spirit's convicted me. The Bible says to do it. I can't do anything else but this. I'm not trying to cause trouble. And Jane, if I remember, I'll send you that letter. And you explain to him why he's in sin. And you hope he repents. And if he doesn't, well, then you're having to go two or three witnesses, and then it doesn't look like your pastor's going to go with you. And then you have to do the church discipline process because the guy's in sin. Hands down, listen to me, Jane. There is no question about it. He's in sin if he's a Mason. The argument that, like, well, they really don't know the deeper part of it, it's a bad argument. The oath to become a Freemason, and you can find them online, to take that oath is to commit a sin. So you have to sin to become a Freemason. Every Freemason has sinned to become a Freemason. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Yeah, there may be some members who don't know the deeper problems at the higher levels, but it just gets worse. It's not like you did three good things and then the bad things are at degree 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. No, to get into the first degree, you have to sin. I'm sorry, you have to sin. All Freemasons are in sin by virtue of being a Freemason, and they need to repent of it. So the guy, Jane, hands down, no argument with anybody, he's in sin. Go to him. Now, what about your pastor? Well, you need to start asking your pastor what he means. And I suggest using what I like to call a consistency trap. When people make statements, you have to say, are you being consistent with your statement? Because you can trap them in a contradiction. So the first thing your pastor told you was, don't worry, he could never become an elder. And you have to ask the pastor, well, he's qualified to be a member of the church in good standing. He's okay to serve in the church in the sound booth. I mean, I know he may not be an ordained deacon, but that's the kind of thing a deacon would do because that's service. So if he was in the church and sinning, say committing adultery or, you know, cheating people in business and lying and being some kind of scoundrel, if he was an immoral person, think of 1 Corinthians 5:11. If anybody is immoral, an idolater, or a swindler, sexually immoral, idolatrous, or a swindler, if he was doing any one of those things, not only could he not be an elder, but you couldn't even eat with him. You'd have to hand him over to Satan. So you're saying he's obviously qualified to be a member in good standing in your eyes. Why are you saying he could never be an elder? And there could be lots of people in church who are in good standing and are not qualified to be an elder. Half the church, women, right? Or there could be somebody who's a good Christian man, but he doesn't manage his household well, and his son's not a believer and causes all kind of trouble all over town. That man can never be an elder. But when you asked about that guy teaching Sunday school, about that Mason, Jane, what your pastor said was, well, he couldn't be an elder. And what that implies to me is he couldn't be an elder because he is a Freemason. So my question is, you look at the qualifications for being an elder, husband of one wife, not prone to sordid gain, not a lover of money, not pugnacious, doesn't drink too much, children who are believers. If somebody qualifies for all of those, and they still can't be an elder because they're a Freemason, what does that mean? It means being a Freemason is a sin. If he's not qualified for leadership because he's a Freemason, why is he qualified for church membership despite being a Freemason? Do you see what I'm getting at, Jane? You got to make your pastor deal with the consistency of his statement. Well, I know Freemasons can't be an elder, but it's fine for them to be a church member. Oh, they can't be an elder. Why? If he's otherwise qualified in all these other things, and Freemasonry, which is the only thing here, is mentioned, why can he even be a church member? See, basically what your pastor is saying is, well, he's a Freemason, so he's compromised. So we won't let him be an elder. Is it okay to be a compromised church member? Was it okay when Achan was compromised in the book of Joshua, when he took things under the ban after the sack of Jericho, and then the army of Israel lost to Ai when they were trying to take over the land because of the sin in the camp? You cannot have one compromised member of the church. The whole body has to be holy. So if there's somebody in sin compromised, you don't say, well, he's compromised, he's not qualified to be an elder. You say, no, he's compromised, and unless he repents, he's not compromised to be a church member. And that goes for every church member in any sin, not just Freemasonry. Do you see that, Jane? Your pastor was inconsistent. And now you can catch him in that consistency trap, because he's made a statement about Freemasonry. Freemasonry disqualifies somebody from being an elder. That means inherently Freemason is bad. Now he has to deal with it being bad. All right? Second thing, Jane, your pastor said it's just a organization of men or a fraternity of men out doing good things. Well, if he's a part of an organization of men out doing good things, why does it disqualify him for being an elder? Gosh, if he was with Doctors Without Borders, which is a group of men doing good things, would that disqualify him from being an elder? You'd think people would say, wow, what a nice guy doing all this medical work for poor people. Let's make him an elder. You see what I mean? And I know there's women in Doctors Without Borders. I'm just trying to think of an irreligious or non-religious group that does good things. So there's one. So your pastor says the Freemasons are just a bunch of men who are doing good things. Hey, you know what? So's the local monastery. The monks in your local monastery are men doing good things. Here's some of the things they do. They feed the poor. They give medical care to the sick. They teach school. Think of a Catholic school that gives somebody a good education, obviously not in religion, but there are Catholic schools out there who take non-Catholic students, give them a top-notch secondary education, primary or secondary education, oftentimes poor kids. Think of that Whoopi Goldberg movie, Sister Act, when it's a Catholic school and it's just serving a bunch of poor people. So they take the kids into school, they give them a good education, they give them something to eat. Or maybe you have some nuns start a hospital. Like when I had my my complicated migraine that they thought was a stroke, I went to St. Joseph's Hospital, which is a top-notch cardiac hospital in Atlanta, and it was started by nuns. So groups of Catholics can do lots of good things, and they've done lots of good things for thousands of years, like taking care of sick people and feeding the poor and clothing the poor. That's what Roman Catholics do. They feed the poor, they clothe the poor, they feed the hungry. They feed the hungry, clothe the poor, and take care of the sick. While they're at it, they teach heresy. Damning, damnable heresy. Oh, by the way, the local Mormon, or not, I'm sorry, well, Mormon too, but the local Muslim, it's not a mosque because it doesn't have a minaret, it's a Muslim center, but the local Muslim center here, the head guy of that, he's not an imam, but one of the leaders of that, he takes orphans out to eat every other Saturday. And the Muslim organization collects food for the foster shelter over here. Flowering Branch is what they call it in Carsville. So Muslims do good things for people. Catholics do good things for people. Lots of religions get together and do good things for people. So yes, Freemasons do. They get together and they have children's homes. And they get together and they have Shriners hospitals. No one needs to argue that they get together and do good things for people. Unfortunately, they do it under the auspices of their false religion. So basically, your pastor's saying, it's okay to get together and do good things. Don't worry about the Freemasons. Wrong. Because Roman Catholic Church, just say, well, what if he was in the Knights of Columbus, Pastor, which is basically the Roman Catholic Freemasons. Just because a group of people are getting together and doing good things doesn't mean they're qualified for church membership. Because their organization, like the Catholic Church, could be corrupt. And the Freemasons is religiously corrupt. And here's another thing. Jane, does your church get together and do good things? Does it support orphans? Does it support poor people? Do you have a food pantry? I mean, all the churches in Cartersville, say there's 50 churches in Cartersville. I think I counted the other day. There's 35 members of the Bartow Baptist Association. So these are Southern Baptist churches. How many of these 35 churches do you think have a clothes closet, a food pantry, something like that? The Georgia Baptist Convention has a children's home for orphan poor kids. So does the Florida. So does Alabama. So Baptists get together through their churches and do things through their churches to support the poor. So if you're a member of a Christian church, how about me? I, Seth Dunn, am a member of Rolling Spring Baptist Church. We have a program called Feed and Seed, where we take gospel tracts and toiletries and food and clothing to flop houses. You know, like the little efficiency suites or a bad neighborhood. And we give people material sustenance and spiritual sustenance. We have a food pantry where people come to our church and we give them bags of groceries. We do a mission trip where we do construction work for churches that have got hit by tornadoes. So we do mission trips. We give food to poor people through the Georgia Baptist Convention. We support orphans. So we do all these things together as a church. So why would anybody have to, who is a member of my church, have to then go be a member of the Freemasons so they can do good things with the Freemasons? We're doing good things in the name of Christ. You want to go with lost people and do good things in the name of the Lost People's Organization? So Jane, that's the thing. If this guy is a man doing good things, why can't he, as a member of your church, do good things through your church? I know your church has to have some kind of ministries out there like that, giving food and clothing to people, right? Your church does probably the same things that the Freemasons do, but they do it in the name of Christ. So your pastor just made it's just a stupid statement. And again, catch him in consistency. If Roman Catholics are bad, hey, pastor, if you wouldn't let a Roman Catholic teach our Sunday school class, why do you let a Freemason? Well, Freemasons, he's a man that with a group of other men in the fraternity that does good things. So does Catholic Church. They do good things. Oh, yes, Jane, but the Catholic Church, you're heretics. Oh, you mean like the Freemasons? Now, your pastor may just be ignorant of what the Freemasons really are and really do, but here's the thing, Jane. You give him the letter I'm talking about that outlines why it's sinful for somebody to be a Freemason and have him read it. And there's a plethora of resources on the internet. There are evangelical denominations, Orthodox Presbyterian Church comes to mind, that you're not allowed to be a Freemason and be a member. I think it's the same for the Presbyterian Church in America. I'm not sure about Assemblies of God, but I think Lutheran churches won't let you be a member. Southern Baptists have made a very damning statement on Freemasonry, but it's weak. It's like Freemasonry is incompatible with Christianity. But it's up to the individual Christian if they want to be a Freemason. So, Jane, it's simply not true that the Freemasons are merely a group of men doing good things. They're a religious cult. So, the Freemason should not only not be allowed to teach your Sunday school class, he shouldn't be allowed to be a member of the church in good standing. He should be kicked out of church if he won't repent of the sin of Freemasonry. And your pastor needs to man up and step up and realize it. And not just say, oh, they're a bunch of good men. But you can use his own statements to trap him in consistency. Convict him by his own statements. And if he goes against his statements, you can say, pastor, you're double-minded. You said this, but then when the logical ramifications came out, you changed your mind. That's being double-minded. Now he needs to do something. But don't sit around and wait on anybody else. I don't care if it's your pastor or the deacons or whoever. Don't sit around and wait on anybody else to do the right thing. You know that guy's in sin, Jane, and you go to him like Matthew 18 says. And I know that might be hard. I don't know what tone you can use. I can't well up bravery and boldness inside of you to do that. It's easy for me. I'm autistic. Here it is. I know not everybody can just go to people and do that. But the Bible says to, Jane, and this guy might go to hell if you don't. All right? And by the way, if I had to bet money, I'd say your pastor's not going to do the right thing. He's already trying to weasel his way out of it. And I don't know your pastor. Maybe he's just genuinely ignorant, and you're going to show him the truth, and he's going to, wow, thank you for telling me. Yeah, I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to bring it up. I'm going to, thank you, Jane. Yeah, I was wrong. There is a 10% chance of that happening. But listen, we Christians don't operate on pragmatism. We don't try to look into the future and think of what probably will happen. We do what the Bible prescribes. So the Bible prescribes you to go to this man and challenge him in his sin and ask him to repent. And since you're a member of your church and your pastor is in error, you need to go to your pastor and say, listen, I know I'm just a single woman, not a theologian, but I know this. I'm giving you this knowledge. We have a guy who's in sin. You're letting him teach Sunday school instead of asking him to repent. You're not loving him. The loving thing to do in the name of Christ is to do our best to get this guy out of Freemasonry. We can't be his Holy Spirit and convict him. He's going to have to make that choice. But we're going to have to lay down the biblical law, lay down the law, if it were. Don't say lay down the law, because then people say, man, you're legalist. We're not under the law. We're going to lay down the law as a phrase. We're going to have to throw down the Bible in front of him and say, this is what the Bible says. This is what we go by. And you can't be a Freemason and a member of any Christian church, especially this one. So, Jane, you got a tough road to hoe in front of you. But you got to hoe it, because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Jane, thanks for riding into the Christian Commute. Let me know how it goes. If I can be of any help, I'll help you. The least I can do is pray for you. And I will. And I want the listeners to pray for Jane and pray for this Mason and pray for that pastor, that they'll all do right by God. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow, starting the Bible review of Ephesians and with another inbox submission. Keep those submissions coming to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. God bless.